for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
It's a good way to start today as we talk about the subject of confronting evil. And I'm grateful that you came to our services today. In the book of Acts, chapter number 13, God starts using his people to do something that he never has before. The world, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, the redemptive message of who God is, ceases to become just a regional or just a national message that had been seen with the Jews specifically. But God takes his people and starts moving them throughout the entire world. I'm so grateful that you're here today. Let's ask the Lord to bless our services. Father, in the next few moments, I pray that you'd help me to communicate your word and be a help to these, your people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse number 4. If you're there, say there. Good. If you're not there, better hurry because we're going to get going. Or look on with somebody beside you. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 3. The Bible says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. And from that day, thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to their minister. When they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. I love this time of year, don't you? Okay, I'm glad me and Clarence, we enjoy this together. Yeah, I don't know about you, but whenever I start to see the temperature dipping below 90, it makes me feel a little bit better. It makes me feel like, oh, we have seasons here. At least for a few weeks, we'll have some seasons here. It's funny. Isn't this week funny? Last Sunday, it was late summer. Yesterday, it became early fall. Tomorrow is the dead of winter. If you look, it's like 55 degrees tomorrow, and then it gets back up. It's just a funny place living in the city of Las Vegas. With that happening, we thought, man, let's kind of fall this place up a little bit. Let's put some pumpkins. And the ladies that I asked about getting pumpkins did a pumpkin overload, it looks like, up here. But just love this time of year. There's certain traditions. There's certain things that all of us do, and we take different measures to celebrate the different seasons. Our God's an amazing God that he gives us things like seasons. Isn't that amazing? What a creative God. He could have just made everything black and white or gray or brown, or he could have done all of those things, but he gives us reds and yellows and greens and blues. What an amazing God we serve. And this season helps remind us of all the different things that God has blessed us with. But as we just partake of the Lord's Supper, we realize that God is a God who's in the business of confronting evil. When sin entered into the world, he did not just leave it placid and say, okay, let it run its course. No, God engaged the sinful nature of man by allowing his body to be broken for us, by allowing his blood to be spilt for us. Jesus, God Almighty, confronted evil, and he won the victory against evil through his resurrection. We serve a great God whose name is Jesus Christ. As his disciples, we have the same commission to deal with evil in our time. And in our time, it might come in a number of different ways, but God's called us to confront evil. 200 years ago, the American experience was just a few decades old. In 1820, we did not have a rich history. Our arts, our commerce, our businesses were all just fledgling new, just a few decades old, as we severed ties from colonial England and we started this, or the nation of England, we started this new thing, the colonies, the United States of America. One of the early authors of our American experience who started a movement of great literature was a fellow by the name of Washington Irving. Washington Irving in 1820, 200 years ago, this year, compiled a group of essays, but perhaps the most famous of those essays is the story of the legend of Sleepy Hollow. In the legend of Sleepy Hollow, he gives the story about a guy named Ichabod Crane. He's a schoolmaster who comes to a small town in New York, and he's looking for love. He's looking for adventure, and he meets a girl named Katrina Van Tessel, whose father would make the story a whole lot different, but whose father is a wealthy landowner and a farmer there in the land, and he starts to court her. There is another suitor whose name is Brom Bones. And the very first caricature of these people illustrated in The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, we see Ichabod Crane written out in a black and white sketch from the 1840s. Ichabod Crane, do you have that picture? That one right there. It's the story of Ichabod running away from the headless horseman. And the story goes how as he goes to suit Katrina, Brom tells a story of fright. How the Hessian soldiers who had their heads removed from them by a cannonball during the War for Independence would chase would-be travelers down the Sleepy Hollow path. And this is the very first caricature or the very first drawing of that well-known story, the story of Sleepy Hollow. Probably most of you don't remember it this way. Perhaps most of you remember it this way, with the story of Ichabod Crane and the Headless Horseman. And the idea of the Headless Horseman is whenever you come back by his place, he wants to swap his head for yours. Now, Washington Irving does an amazing thing at the end of this literary masterpiece. He leaves you wondering two things. Number one, was there really a headless horseman? And number two, he leaves you wondering, did Ichabod live or did he die? I watch this cartoon every October with my children. And so we watched it last week. And at the end, we had a Bible talk of devotions. And at the end of the devotions, we said, do you think Ichabod was still alive? Do you think Ichabod actually lost his head? Do you think there was really a headless horseman? And the opinions were varied and diverse. But the thing that Ichabod did in this story that was different than what God calls us to is when he's confronted with evil, the way that he confronts evil is to turn tail and run. Rather than facing it, rather than dealing with it, rather than running away from the evil that is present, the story from the fictitious story is saying that he just runs away. He doesn't want to confront us, doesn't want to confront it. God calls us in our generation to deal with evil. And the story illustrated here by Barnabas and Saul illustrate how God wants us to deal with evil things in our time. I want you to see a few points and our time will be done. I want you to see, first of all, that God desires for us to start at home. In chapter number 13 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "So they being sent forth of the Holy Ghost depart unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." If you remember, God's calling two different people. He's calling a guy named Barnabas, and he's calling a guy named Saul. The name of the two people, what's the name of the first guy? His name is Barnabas. What's his name? You guys got to help me out. It's early. What's the name of the first guy? And his partner's name is Paul. What's his Paul's name? Okay, good. Yeah, we got it together. As long as we're together on this. So Paul and Barnabas are called from God to go into the known world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem had known about Jesus. Antioch had known about Jesus. But there's a movement inside of their hearts that more people need to know about Jesus. More people need to know about the gospel. That the message of the prophets that was told centuries ago has come true. And Jesus is alive. And so commissioned with that gospel, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, his name is changed to Paul from this point forward. But Saul and Barnabas, they are commissioned from the church of Antioch to go and spread the gospel. Now I want you to see a map of where they go. In Antioch, the Bible tells us that they go up to Seleucia. From Seleucia, they go to a little island off of the coast of what would be modern-day Syria, an island nation called Cyprus. And there they will make two stops, a stop in Salamis and a stop in Paphos. Now, why that's fascinating is because God starts to show us how we confront evil. When you look at this world today, and when I see this world today, we know that there are major problems, don't we? And in those major problems, God's commissioned us There is no Saul. There is no Barnabas today. There is no Daniel. There's no David to fight against Goliath. There is you and me to confront the evils that ail and plague our society. So notice what happens first. First and foremost, there's three things that they do to start at home. Number one, they make a plan. They deal with their, number one, they deal with their problems. Before God's going to use us, we've got to make sure that we are right with God first. It's so good that today we took time to partake of the Lord's Supper. One of the reasons we partake of the Lord's Supper is not just to remember the Lord's death, but to purify ourselves before Him. To take some time and just make sure, God, am I right with you? I think that's one reason why God takes us on a Sunday to just stop. He tells us in the Old Testament to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Did anyone have a busy week in here? Say me. Yeah, today's a very busy day for me. Today I will speak three times. Once I'm done speaking the third time, I'll stick around for our fourth service for a few minutes, and then I'll drive to Red Rock Canyon where I get to marry a couple. Awesome opportunity. Love marrying folks, but they're getting married out at Red Rock Canyon. Once they're done getting married, they'll kiss and do all their married thing, and then I'll leave. And once I leave, I'll come back here and I'll speak, and it's just a busy day. I'm looking forward to tonight whenever I can get to my house, and I can just be, oh, you know that feeling, don't you? Where it's just like, oh, this is a busy time. All of us are busy, and yet God gives us opportunities, seasons, even now. He gives us an hour and a half, to stop and think about what's important, to focus on Him. If God's going to use us to confront evil, we must first and foremost make sure there's problems that are being solved in our lives, to make sure that our walk with God is where it's supposed to be. God calls us, too, to make sure, first and foremost, that we're saved, that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do a work for God without knowing Christ is your Savior. It's interesting that the places God sends Saul and Barnabas first are places that are very close to him. The city of Seleucia is a place that is it's a port city. In fact, I think I have a picture of it. The place of Seleucia, that one's not it. Go back one or two. There it is. This is a cool picture. This is taken just a few years ago. This port city of Seleucia, where they start out, you see those two things jutting out into the Mediterranean Sea? Those are ancient ruins. They're all silted over now. But it was a place where you had to stop and think about where you were going. God wants us to deal with the problems, to face the problems. But then number two, He wants us to deal with our passions. It's no coincidence that God sent Saul and Barnabas to Cyprus first, because Cyprus was the hometown of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, when we're first introduced to Barnabas, the Bible tells us that he is a man from the nation of Cyprus. God doesn't call Barnabas to some exotic, unknown place. He sends him to the place where he grew up. Now, Cyprus was a beautiful place. These are the ruins of Cyprus today. If you were to go to that island nation, it's a nation all on its own. But that nation today, if you could see these modern ruins, it's a beautiful island paradise. Look at the pictures of this place. It's a place where Barnabas, no doubt, grew up enjoying the ocean and seeing the landscape and participating in all the different activities that were going on there. He was a wealthy person. The Bible tells us that he had landholdings in Jerusalem and in the region there, because he could sell that and go to take the proceeds and fund the church's mission. All of that being said, why did they go to Cyprus? Because this is where Barnabas is from. It's a place that's familiar to him. When God calls us to confront evil, number one, He wants us to deal with problems in our life. Number two, He wants us to make sure that our passions, the things that are closest to our hearts, the Bible says this in Psalm 37, verse 4, if we delight ourselves also in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of thine heart. He tells us in Proverbs 3:5 to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. When God starts working in our lives, he'll start dealing with the problems. Okay, you need to correct this. You need to correct this. You need to correct this. Is there relationship issues? Are there debt issues? Are there money issues? Are there occupation issues? Let's get those aligned. Once those are aligned and my purposes are being established, now I can start dealing with the things that I'm passionate about. And when you start going to God and saying, God, make a difference, he starts showing you the people that are closest to you first. He starts looking in your eyes and he starts dealing with your heart about the people that you know the closest. Barnabas and Saul aren't sent to South Africa. They're not sent to the West Indies. They're not sent to Southeast Asia. Where are they sent? To the culture and people that they know closest. When you look at yourself and you say, God, I want to confront evil. I want to make sure that your word is going forward. I want to make sure that your purposes are being established. He starts working in the place that you know best. Your cousins, your aunts, your uncles. He starts working in an environment that is familiar to you. And so God sends them to this island nation of Cyprus. And there they start making plans. The Bible tells us this in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. This is such a great verse. If you take nothing else, mark this verse down today, because this verse has been a help to me since I was in college. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, a man's heart deviseth his way. What's that mean? Man says, I want to go here. I want to serve God. I want to have a good family. I want to have a good job. I want to support this endeavor. I want to volunteer. I want to see America be a good country. I want to see my family. Whatever it is, a man's heart deviseth his ways. This is what a beautiful thing is. God, I want to see this. But the Bible says the Lord directeth his steps. See, you get to make the choice of where you're going with your life. I want to serve Lord, or I want to serve somebody else. I want to serve what God has for me, or I want to serve whatever passions and endeavors come up into my mind. I want to serve God. Okay, what do? The Lord directs my steps. I've had a number of times, and you have too, where people have said to me, I don't know what to do. I want to serve God, but I don't know what that means. And oftentimes the answer comes back, what are you supposed to do today? When I was a teenager, I heard one of my favorite preachers. His name is Dr. Rice. He said, if you want to serve God today, brush your teeth. I remember thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Brush your teeth. He says, every morning, you know, you're supposed to brush your teeth. Yeah, Mom told me that. In fact, she told me I'm supposed to do it a couple times a day. Brush your teeth. And his point was this. You do what is right today, and God reveals what your next step is. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Down here, you'll see two lamps. If I were to take that lamp and totally darken out this building and walk around with that lamp, it would give some light, but it wouldn't show you what's happening 30 feet down the road. It would only show you what your next step is and what your next step is, what your next step is. It's not a flashlight. I had a man give me a 3 million lumen flashlight not too long ago. 3 million lumen, like 3 million candles all wrapped up in a flashlight that big. Incredible, right? That thing, you can see to Mesquite when you shine that thing. Wow, look at that. What's going on over there? It's an incredible flashlight. It can show you the way for a long time. But God never tells us that he's going to show you what's going to happen a year from now. Do you remember last October? When you started making plans for what your mask would look like this fall? You don't, do you? Because you didn't know what God had for us this year. And we don't know what God has for us 6 weeks from now, or 6 months from now, or 6 years from now. God directs our steps, step after step after step after step. God takes care of us, and we are responsible for the ways. That's why we take communion, because we say, okay, God, I want to make sure I'm in your ways. God, I want to make sure I'm following you. And we make sure that we readjust our plans so that they are in accordance with his purposes, so that we can fulfill the passion that God has given to us. So God sends Paul and God sends Barnabas. They go to Seleucia, and from Seleucia they go over to Cyprus. When they get to Cyprus, Things are going well until verse number 6. Look what happens. The Bible says, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Ooh, doesn't that sound kind of creepy? Ooh, a sorcerer. And they found a certain sorcerer. And not only was he a sorcerer, but he was a false prophet. Ooh, and a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Look in verse number 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Let me just explain that for you. Bar-Jesus was his Hebrew name. So when he was born as a Hebrew, his name was Bar-Jesus, or the son of Jesus. Jesus was a common name. Joshua would have been a similar name in the Hebrew tradition or in the Hebrew culture. So his dad was Jesus, and his, not Jesus, the one who died on the cross, his dad had the common name Jesus. He is Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus. When he is working over in Cyprus, he has a Greek name assigned to him, similar to the way that Daniel, his given name, was not Belshazzar, but whenever he comes and works for Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, the king gives him a Babylonian name. So when Elymas is working as a sorcerer, he's now working in a Roman context. He's given a Greek name, and that Greek name is Elymas. But he was born Bar-Jesus. If you're not confused yet, let me continue. In verse number 8, the Bible says, but Elymas the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from faith. Now, what we see here is we see this guy. He's a sorcerer. His name is Elymas. And Elymas is an evil, evil dude. In fact, if you were to look at a picture of him, you would probably say, oh, that's an evil guy. Do you have the picture of Elymas? There he is. Look at that. That's evil. Now, there are different levels of evil. Did you know that there are different levels of evil? When you look at a guy like this, there's different levels of evil. This guy's evil. But a few years ago, I was told that this next guy, you got that next picture, that this guy was evil. About 4 years ago, my son was in Cubbies. And he came home and he was upset. I don't want to destroy this, but because we have some Cubbies in here. But he came in and he was upset and he kind of threw his book down and we're like, Luke, what is wrong? He said, they've been tricking us. So what are you talking about? Cubbies? All the Cubbies have been tricking us. What are you talking about, Luke? The Cubby Bear. They said Cubby Bear would be coming every single week to class. But they were tricking us. And I had to get some context about what was going on because every week, Cubby Bear, who looks like this, comes to class. Now, if you've not been in Cubbies, Cubbies is for our 3- and 4-year-olds. And one of the ways that they tell stories to our 3- and 4-year-olds is they have puppets. And Cubby Bear is the main character of the puppet. And there's Ellie the elephant and there's a little lamb. And they come and they tell the stories and they talk about the Bible. And we have a great little puppet stage and they talk about all of the different things that happen with Cubby when he's supposed to obey his parents and he's supposed to be kind and he's supposed to be sharing and all these different life lessons. And our Cubby directors do a great job to illustrate these amazing stories from the perspective of Cubby Bear so that 3- and 4-year-old. In fact, they do things so that the attention is never drawn away whenever the actors are exiting the building. And for some reason, on this day, when Luke came home, he found out that Cubby Bear was being handled manually. And I say that to protect the innocence of some of our audience members this morning. He was being handled manually. And he saw the people that were helping Cubby Bear. And he was so upset about, Dad, they've been tricking us. He decided he wasn't going to go back to Cubbies. That changed a few days later. But man, he would tricked us. The word sorcerer here, go back to Elymas. The word sorcerer here is a common word. It doesn't necessarily, it's a unique word. It doesn't necessarily mean that Elymas was a person who practiced the dark magic. It comes from the Greek word magos. That Greek word magos is used only six times in the New Testament. It's the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 2. It's translated in Matthew chapter 2 as wise men from afar. You might remember the song about the three kings from Orient far bearing gifts. They traveled so far. You remember that? So when those three kings or those travelers, the word wise is translated for them. The word magos is translated wise for them. They were magi. You may have heard the gift of the magi or the three magi who came and gave gifts to Jesus. It's the exact same word used for Elymas. Here, the context dictates that this was a person who probably wasn't into the dark arts, you know, with Ouija boards and doing seances at night. But he used science. He was probably somebody who used the prediction of the stars or the seasons to be able to demonstrate some sense of authority or superiority. These people were oftentimes scientists of their days. They were people that could procure medicines. They weren't necessarily magicians casting spells, but they gained favor because of the knowledge that they had given or that they had obtained or the science that they had learned. Just like you might look, the word magos is the root word for our English word magician. So when you see David Copperfield and he's making something disappear, or you're watching Chris Angel levitate down on a show when we used to have shows in Las Vegas. And you shouldn't go to the Chris Angel show if you're here in Las Vegas. But if you're seeing that this magician levitate, like, whoa, how are they doing that? It's all smoke and mirrors. It's lights, it's cables, it's pulleys that make this thing happen. But when you look at it and you're like me, you're thinking, oh, wow. Elymas was a person who was the worst kind of evil. Now, before we say, well, sin is sin is sin to God, even Jesus demonstrated that there are different levels of evil. In John chapter 19 and verse number 11, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees that are berating him at his crucifixion, he talks about Judas Iscariot. And he says of Judas Iscariot in John chapter 19 and verse number 11, he says, he that delivered me unto you hath committed the greater sin. See, sin, there is levels of sin in the Bible. There's five different levels of sin illustrated for the fool in the book of Proverbs. And I'll quickly illustrate those for you. But Elymas is the worst type of sin. The five levels of sin illustrated in the book of Proverbs are, first of all, the simple sinner. The simple sinner found in Proverbs chapter 25, excuse me, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 3, is a person who is ignorant or he is innocent of their sin. Have you ever offended somebody and not know that you were being offensive? Have you ever gone to a different culture? Have you ever worn your shoes inside of somebody's house? And they're like, oh, you didn't know you were being offensive, but you did it ignorantly. You did it in your innocence. Sometimes children will say something loudly or they'll act in a manner that is rude or offensive, and it's not intended to be evil, but it's simple. There is a sin that follows simplicity, and it's found in innocence, it's found in ignorance. It's still sin, it's still wrong, it's not appropriate, but it's a simple sin. Elymas was not a simple sinner. The second type of sin, as illustrated in the book of Proverbs, is the silly fool. He is emotionally driven. Whenever you see this silly fool in the book of Proverbs, he is either angry, he is abrupt, he is sad, he's throwing a tantrum. He is emotionally driven. They allow their emotions. Sin comes in this fashion, where this emotional thing happens to me, and so I react in emotion. I don't take sound reason. I don't take sound judgment. I allow this emotional circumstance to dictate my response. It goes to a third level of sin that the Bible illustrates in the book of Proverbs, and that's the sensual sinner. The sensual sinner is somebody who does something in order to bring gratification for themselves. It might be gluttony. I overeat because it makes me feel better. It might be a sexual vice. It puts me in a place where I'm doing something wrong because it makes me feel better. It might be alcohol. It might be a gambling addiction. But many times the sin comes to a place where I know I shouldn't do this. It just makes me feel good. Then there's the scorner, as illustrated in the book of Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, a wise man heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. The scorner has come to another level of sin, and that scorner says, I don't care. They mock righteousness. They look at that which is holy, and they make fun of it. They laugh at it. They put it down. They're the person who, behind their back, whenever someone is trying to do right, they mock, they undermine, they demean. They are a scorner. Sometimes a scorner can be a public scorner. They stand up in an audience and they point a finger. Sometimes a scorner can be a private scorner. They whisper amongst it. These are levels of sin. The fifth one is where Elymas is found, and he is a steadfast fool. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. They've taken themselves from a place where they are no longer just ambivalent to the things of God. They're not just acoustic to the things of God, but in this place, they are against the things of God. As Saul and Barnabas come into Cyprus and they're preaching the gospel and they're teaching folks about Jesus Christ, the stir of people there who learn about Jesus, and it seems many people are converted and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amongst that stir, there becomes an awareness of the Roman leader. The person in charge of the entire island is a guy by the name of Sergius Paulus. And in verse number 7, the Bible says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, and he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. As these people are preaching the gospel, as these people are out doing what God's commissioned them to do, Cyprus in his hometown, Barnabas is seeing perhaps cousins and aunts and uncles come to know Christ as their Savior. We don't know that for certain, but we would suppose that the gospel message is moving forward. It creates such a stir that the Roman, the pagan leader, looks and says, I need to talk to those guys. And he calls for an audience with Saul and Barnabas. And when he calls for an audience with Saul and Barnabas, his trusted royal vizier is standing beside him. And as he hears from Saul, and as he hears from Barnabas, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about this man, Elymas, stands there, and the Bible says in verse number 7, or verse number 8, the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The man who's standing right beside the pagan leader who is trying to learn about the things of God. The Bible tells us that he was a Jewish person. And the reason I think God illustrates that is because this is a person who knew about Moses. This is a person who knew about Joshua. The prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. The stories of Elijah and Elisha would have not been foreign to him. He would have known about King David. He would have known about King Saul. He would have known about Ahab and Jezebel and Baal worship. He would have observed the Passover. The Feast of the Tabernacles would have been something that was familiar to his experience. Esther was a hero that he would have known about. He was a person who knew better. But for whatever reason, he's standing steadfast against the thing that God is doing in his life. Perhaps he's afraid that he'll lose political influence. Perhaps he'll see that his lies have been exposed. Perhaps he will be demonstrated for the fraud that he has been. But now he's standing steadfast in direct opposition against what God has put in front of his life. Whenever you are going to confront evil, there is an understanding that I start at home. I got to make sure that the problems here are taken care of. I'm putting a plan in action so that I can fulfill the passions that God's put in my heart. But I have to understand, you will expect opposition. Because when you're sharing Jesus Christ, Satan hates it, Julius. Whenever you're standing for Christ and when your family is trying to be what it's supposed to be, Satan hates that. He doesn't want you to street witness. He doesn't want your co-workers to know about Jesus Christ. Satan hates that. And just as you have been placed as a child of God, Satan has his deputies all around the world who stand in opposition. And here is one named Elymas. And as he's witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ, he stands against it. The Bible says in verse number 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, and from this point forward, his name is changed to Paul. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He sets his eyes on him and he said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Isn't that interesting? God has his children, but the devil has his children, too. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him in the midst of a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Whenever there is opposition in front of our face, there's three ways that we are to respond. We are to, number one, as we rise to the moment. We're going to rise to this moment, and I'm so thankful Paul does. He's standing there witnessing. And the number two in the country, or the royal counselor to the president, stands and says, you're lying, you're wrong. He withstood them to the face. Notice what Paul does. He rises to the moment. How does he rise to the moment? The Bible says in verse number 10 that he calls him, oh, full of all subtlety and mischief. You're a child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? Three things about this. Number one, insurgency creates urgency. When there is rebellion, there is a need to face that which is wrong. In a place where evil is rising, the need of the church is to make sure that we are meeting that need in the generation. One of the saddest chapters of the Bible is 1 Samuel chapter 17. When you see God's people cowering because a giant man comes out and fee-fi-fo-fums, and you see hundreds of Jewish men cowering in fear of this Philistine giant. And you see the king who's head and shoulders above them, Saul, sitting in his tent, wondering how he's going to deal with it. And there comes a teenage boy to face that situation. See, when there's an insurgency, it creates urgency. And if we are unaware that in our time and in our generation, there is an urgency in our lives to stand as the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be the heroes of the faith, to be the saints of God called to promote his gospel, we're missing out on our moment. An insurgency and a rebellion creates urgency. But number two, relationship determines response. What do you mean? There's problems everywhere. If I were to say, throw a dart up here at this map, it would clank off because it's made of aluminum. But if I were to say, throw something up here, make it stick on there, and where would it stick? There could be a problem in Nairobi. There could be a problem down in Chile. There's problems up in Canada, eh? There's problems down in Mexico. There's problems in Western Europe. There's problems in Australia. There's problems all over the place. China, yeah, there's problems all over the place. There's problems in Washington, D.C. Now, this is what God, I believe, calls us to. Remember that relationship determines response. I can't go up to Portland and stop riots. Nor am I necessarily called to. It's not my issue. I'm not necessarily called to go to Seattle and fix the problems here. But I do have a responsibility to what happens in Las Vegas. In the context that God's placed me, my relationship determines my response. From time to time, someone will ask me, I have a friend who's involved with this sin. How do I deal with it? Well, my relationship determines my response. If I have a friend who's making poor choices, I talk with that friend. If I see somebody else making the same issue, I might not. For instance, if I see a random dude vaping on the streets, and I drive by a bus stop and I see them vaping, I don't do a whole lot about that. Well, Pastor Matt, are you condoning vaping? No, I think it's stupid. I think it's silly. I think it's a dumb thing for people to do. Don't vape. Putting smoke inside of your lungs, no es bueno. Okay? But if there's a guy who's vaping on the side of the street, I'd never stop my car and said, stop! But if I came home and Luke was vaping in my living room? Whole lot different response, right? Why? Because relationship determines my response. I don't have to fix all of the ills of the world by posting something on my Facebook feed. This'll get them. Share, like. But I do have a responsibility with the people that are close to me. I have a responsibility with my country. I have a responsibility to vote. I have a responsibility to share with my officials. I have a responsibility with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why church membership is so important. I give myself over to the accountability of the other church members. I give myself to the accountability to say, you check on me because I'm checking on you. That's part of the privilege of church. Relationship determines my response. Hey, there's an urgency because there's an insurgency, but my relationship will determine my response. What's my responsibility to the problems going on in Thailand right now? Very little. But what happens at 7913 Mornington Court? I have a whole lot of responsibility there. What happens at 6501 West Lake Mead Boulevard? I have a whole lot of responsibility there. What happens in Clark County? I have a whole lot of responsibility there because my relationship determines my response. Number three, if I'm going to rise to the moment, I need to remember that good moods are better than rude dudes. Good moods, not rude dudes. Do you see that Paul doesn't come in and just blast him and call him a whole bunch of names? He doesn't deride and berate him. Notice what his manner is. Number one, he says, you're full of all subtlety. You've lied. You're a child of the devil and mischief. You're an enemy of righteousness, and you are perverting the right ways of the Lord. In verse number 11, this is fantastic because it's the first miracle reported by Saul in the scripture. In verse 11 says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately they fell on him in the midst of the darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. What's a good mood? It's somebody who is calm, confident, and clear. When the truth is on your side, you don't have to berate, you don't have to yell, you don't have to scream or get red-faced. You can be calm, you can be confident, and you can be clear. That's how we confront evil, with truth, clarity, confidence. What is an inappropriate response? It's sarcastic, it's insulting, it's misleading, it's emotional. A calm, clear. Notice how Paul deals with this. Paul says, you are of Satan. You have lied. You are misleading this person. And because of this, you are not going to be able to see. You will be blind for a season. God calls us to rise to the moment. Where we are, we need Christians who are calm, who are confident, and speak with clarity. It's a time where we need not a whole lot of emotional folks who are going around sharing whatever they're feeling is necessary at that moment. But we need people who, with a plan, with a purpose, and the power of God working through them in a calm and clear manner, rise to the moment. What's the moment that God's calling you to this week? Make no doubt about it, this isn't just a throwaway week. This isn't just one of those weeks that doesn't matter. This is your generation. This is your time. You've been called here. What is God calling you to in this moment? Face it with calm, clarity, confidence. And then we look good, right? That's the idea. Good moods, not rude dudes. Last thing here in verse number 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him in the midst of the darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. This is interesting because it's not about seeing somebody get racked by God. It's about seeing the power of God save a person. Because in verse number 12, the man who asked for an audience with the counsel of God in verse 12 says this, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of Paul. What happens to Sergius Paulus? He trusts Christ as his Savior. He gets saved. And that's the whole reason why Paul and Barnabas are in Cyprus. Paul and Barnabas aren't there to correct sorcery or to blind people. The whole purpose is to see folks saved and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we get to the end of this amazing story, there is a celebration of God's power. Why? Because evil is exposed, truth is revealed, and the gospel advances. There is an island nation leader that knows Christ as their Savior. Can you imagine the freedoms that believers now experience? Because they know Sergius Paulus is a believer. The gospel moves forward. Evil's been exposed. This guy who's been lying, this person who has been manipulating, this sorcerer, he's removed. And in its stead, the truth has been accepted. I believe that God wants us to rise in our generation to confront evil. There's going to be evil in every single circumstance. There's going to be evil in every single culture. There's going to be evil in every generation. That's why we start where we are and we say, okay, God, would you work through me? What are the problems that I need to correct so that I can work forward with your plan to accomplish the passions that you've laid upon my heart? Oh, God, there is an evil here. There's an urgency that needs to be confronted. And so, God, would you please use me to show your truth and advance your gospel? Because the gospel moves forward whenever we confront evil. Hey, guys and girls, men and women, boys and girls, God's called each of us to confront evil in our day. Ichabod Crane, he ran away. And when he ran away, the rest of his story is ambiguous. When you read an actual historical account of men confronting evil, we see the power of God working through people of courage because they confront that which ails their time. We're in a time in our generation where God calls us to confront evil. May we do it with clarity. May we do it with calm. May we do it with confidence, so the gospel of Jesus Christ may advance. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's found in it. I pray that you'd be with these, my friends. Thank you for their kind attention this morning. I pray that you would use what has been said and done in this place to bring glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.